I've been with you over 2 months, and I don't believe that I've really preached that much, or hardly at all, if any, on the subject of money. And yet I have completely had my thinking completely turned around on the subject of speaking on money. And if you're a visitor here this morning, we're sorry that this is the message that you have to hear, and yet I think this is good news. I think this is exciting, these things that I have found true in my life, and I want to share them with you this morning. I don't want you to get the idea we preach on money all the time, because we do not. But I do not dread speaking on money like I did a few years ago, because I have found some truths in the scriptures that are very precious to me, and it's completely not only changed my financial outlook on life, but it's changed my whole outlook on life in many different areas. And I hope that I can convey to you those things this morning. In Acts chapter 20, let's go back to verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. All right, Paul says here that I've shown you that I labored with these hands, not only to my own necessities, but to those that were with me. And he also says that you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. You know, that's not recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than receive. Paul is the one that reveals that to us. And where he heard it, I don't know, whether he got it from one of the men or the Lord said it to him personally. But the Lord Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. I believe that. The word blessed can mean happy. It's more happy to give than receive. I'd rather give you my used suit than for you to give me your used suit. I'd rather come over and have you come over to my house for dinner and serve you beef than for you to have me over to your house for dinner and serve me beef, because if I have the money to have you over for dinner to serve you beef, I'm doing all right, aren't I? Especially in this day and age with the price of beef as it is. I'd rather be able to take my car when we're going someplace than for you to have to drive your car, because then I know I have enough money in my pocket to go where I'm going and to get back. It's more blessed to give than receive. I honestly and sincerely say that I would rather be the giver of a present than the receiver of a present. I believe it is more blessed, more happy to give than it is to receive. And when this is true in our lives, and when we come to realize it's more blessed to give than receive, I think that we've come a long ways toward being Christians. Now, this thing of giving has bothered a lot of people. I think that people have the idea that there is some kind of virtue, some kind of a virtue in being poor. There isn't any virtue in being poor. They have the idea that we ought to be poor and humble. Like the preacher says, oh, Lord, keep me poor and humble. And the elder said, Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. But there is no virtue in being poor and humble. Well, there is in being humble, but there isn't any virtue in being poor. If it's a virtuous thing to be poor, then why don't you pray for poverty? Well, you don't pray for poverty. There is no virtue in being poor. And as I progress through this message, I want you to know that God does not commend the person that is poor. It's not some kind of a wonderful thing. It's not a blessing to be poor. It's a blessing to give, but it's not a blessing to be poor. In fact, when God talks about blessing people in the Old Testament, he is always speaking even in a financial way. When he poured out his blessings upon Abraham, brother, that wasn't only the fact that he had a child. He poured out material blessings upon him. He was a very rich man. When Satan accused God of building a hedge around Job,
Job was a very well-to-do man. Isaac was a prosperous man. Jacob was a prosperous man. And you look where it says that God says, I'll bless you, and you see if that's not in a financial way as well as in a spiritual way. There is no virtue in being poor. And you don't have to go around wearing raggedy clothes. That's not something that God teaches. And we'll show you in the scriptures that God delights in the prosperity of his servants. My, what a wonderful truth this is. Let me give you a testimony. Back in 1970, January 1st, I had been giving about $10 to $15 a week for years and years. And I made about $100 a week for years and years. I came to realize the truth of what I'm going to show you this morning. And I said, I'm not giving like I ought to give. I'm going to double my giving. And I went from $15 a week to $30 a week. 2 weeks after I doubled my giving, God doubled my income. The insurance company that I was selling insurance for, besides preaching, said, George, you're part-time. We think we can get more out of you if we give you a guaranteed salary. I said, I do too. And so they gave me a guaranteed salary of $400 a month. 2 weeks after I doubled my giving, God doubled my income. And I thought, boy, that's all right. In fact, from January 1970 until April 1970, I had money coming to me from every direction. And my wife and I looked at one another and said, boy, what in the world? What's happening? Money was coming. People were paying debts that they owed me. People were giving me things. Everything was coming my way. And I thought, this is absolutely wonderful. And I am convinced that you cannot outgive God. Now let's look at some scriptures to see what God says. God makes some promises unto us, who are his children, that if we'll work and share and invest in his kingdom, that he will give unto us the good things that our hearts desire and that we need for his work. In chapter 6 of Luke, listen to this scripture. Never heard it preached on, but I love it. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. You ever collect leaves in your basket, and you go out and you rake leaves? What do? You put it in there and you shake it. You try to get the leaves to settle to the bottom. And then you put some more leaves in, you shake it some more, and maybe you'll get it and stand inside the thing and press it down. Shake it. Trying to get this thing to hold more leaves. Do you know what God says? God says, give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, will men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. You use a shovel, you get shovels back. You use a peck, and you get pecks back. You use a bushel, and you get bushels back. Whatever measure you use in your giving, that's what God gives in giving back to you. It's just a law of nature that whatever you give, that's what you're going to get back. And so God says if you give, he'll give you things back. Not only will he give you back, but it says he'll give it back by the hand of men. Now, I preached this message, or one like it, when I was in Michigan City. And there was a man there in the church who just says, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. He would not give to the Lord what the Lord expected him to give. And he owned a little restaurant. And I would go in there, and I ate in his restaurant seven times. Seven times. I paid for my meal one time. And he was absolutely flabbergasted. And I don't mean I went in there with somebody. One time I was sitting in there, just to give you an example, and I was sitting in there, and I got to talking with this man, and we were telling jokes. And finally, he told a dirty one, and someone down the thing says, hey, you better watch it, fellas, because that guy sitting next to you is a preacher. Well, he turned purple and green and red and all the different colors of the rainbow, you know. And so finally, he got talking about religion, and when I got ready to pay for my meal, he reached in his pocket, put that back, says, let me pay for that, and he bought my dinner. And the fellow in the diner looked at me kind of funny. And as I said, seven times I ate in there, and six times I had my meal paid for, I think four of those times by total strangers. And he says, I just can't believe it. And I says, will men give into your bosom? That's what God promises. Now, let me give you some examples since I've been here. Not only have you been good to me, go downtown and I need a toaster. And I said to the man, how much is that toaster? And he said to me, well, that toaster is $7. I said, that's too much for a used toaster.
He said, I didn't know you used one. That's a new one. I said, oh, I said, I didn't know that. It's a used store, and I figured it was a used toaster. And he says, take it home with you and try it out. And he says, I'll give it to you for $5. I said, all right. So I took it home. We tried it out, and it worked just fine, you know. And I came back and tried to give him $5. And he said, I haven't done anything for a preacher for a long time. So he gave me the toaster. Didn't even have to pay for the brand new toaster. Well, it wasn't very long until I needed, my wife says, George, you're just going to have to buy an ice cream scoop. And so I went over to the Stouts, and she says, by the way, says, here's one of our ice cream scoops. She just gave it to me with her name imprinted on it, you know. And so the next day, Laura, I told Laura, boy, I've got to buy a new shaver. And I went down to town, and a fellow had some shavers there, and they were nice shavers. And he said, how would you like to have a shaver? Didn't even ask him for it. He said, here, have a shaver. And I got a new electric shaver. I believe that if you give, it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and running over, will men give into your bosom. Now, I just cannot convince you enough. I don't believe that if you give to God, he will not lie. He will give you what he promised you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men give into your bosom. When I preached this in Michigan City, I was just surprised. A lot of people tried it. One man said, I'm going to try it. And he tried it, and lo and behold, that year he got sick. In fact, he was already sick when he tried it. And he was sick, and at the end of the year, he said, I'm going to tease George. He said, I made about $100 less than I did last year. And she said, yes. But whose boss kept on him paying them whenever they were sick, even when the insurance had run out? And who's got more money in the bank at the end of this year than we did at the end of last year? And he said, well, I'm going to tease him nevertheless. I didn't get as much money as I did last year. And then the next day, his wife came into the office, and she had tears running down her cheeks, and I said, what in the world's the matter? And she said, look at this. And his boss had given him a $500 year-end bonus, and he was the only one of the employees, and it was a big firm, the only one of the employees that got a bonus. He felt bad that he had missed out on all the overtime because he had been sick, and he gave him $500 bonus, and he was the only man that got it. And one of the men in the church that I tried my best to get him to be a tither said, I can't afford the tithe. He worked for the same people. He didn't get the $500, and the man who did do what God told him to do got a $500 bonus. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and running over, will men give into your bosom. And with whatever measure you measure, that's what God's going to measure with. You don't have enough money? I suggest that if you don't have enough money to make ends meet, or to buy meat, maybe I should say, I say to you, why don't you start using a bigger shovel? God is not a liar. Well, let me go on. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. He says, if you give him the first substance, or the first fruits of your increase, don't give everything to God after you have paid off all of your bills. Give God the first fruits. Honor the Lord with your substance, and with the first fruits of thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We're like the little boy's dad gave him a dime to buy an ice cream cone to go to Sunday school, and on the way he was jiggling these dimes, and one of the dimes rolled out of his hands down there, and it was phooey, there went the Lord's dime. And that's exactly the way you are with your paycheck sometime, isn't it? After you pay the druggist and the dentist and the doctor and the mechanic, and after you pay this and that and this and that, you give God a tip as if he was the porter that shined your shoes. Give God the first fruits of your increase, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your presses will break out with new wine. God's not a man that he should lie. Proverbs 11, 24 through 26, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, but he that watereth shall be watered also himself. All right, says there's some people that scatter, and yet they get more. And he says there are some people who hold back more than is necessary, but what's it do? It tends to poverty. Hoarding tends to poverty. But the man that scatters abroad increases. It's the liberal soul that shall be made fat. And he that waters shall be watered also himself. That's the word of God. Proverbs 19, 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him back again. When you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. And God says that what you lend, I, God, will repay you back. You can't outgive God. You don't need to be afraid to give to the poor. I told my Sunday school class this morning that God told them in the Old Testament that when you saw a man that was poor, give him money, lend him the money. And you remember at the year of Jubilee, every debt was canceled. And he said, God said, you shall not say that the year of Jubilee is nigh when all the debts are canceled, therefore I won't lend him any money. God says, you shall not say that in your wicked heart, but you shall open wide your hand and give him those things, even though Jubilee is going to cancel the debt. And he said, don't worry about it. He said, if you go ahead and give it, if the debt is canceled, God says, I will repay it. You don't need to be afraid to give to the poor. When you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. And God promises us that when we do that, he will repay it again. Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. God doesn't always pay at the end of the month or the end of the week, even at the end of the year. But if you cast your bread, and I think that's significant since our generation calls money bread, cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. It'll come back to you. One fellow says, you know what you get when you cast your bread upon the waters? And I said, no. He said, soggy bread. Well, it isn't so, brother. If you cast your bread upon the waters, God says you'll find it after many days. When you need it, it'll be there. Secondly, God desires to bless us. Now, what kind of a person would God be if he command us to do something that would be impossible for us to do? Look at Matthew chapter 6 real quickly with me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for he'll either love the one and hate the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's what the word mammon means, is money. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they sow or spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into an oven, shall he not clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall I be clothed? For it's after these things that Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, that is an anxious thought, for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto day is the evil thereof. In other words, every day has had problems enough of its own without worrying about tomorrow. The birds don't sow, but God takes care of them. The lily doesn't sow, but they have an apparel that Solomon would be jealous of. So he said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. I know you have need of those things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the necessities of life will be added unto you. Don't worry. Don't worry about where things are going to come from. Now, a person says to me sometimes, should I tithe upon my income before taxes or after taxes? Well, it all depends. What does it depend on, George? It depends on whether or not you want to receive on your gross or your net. If you only want to receive on your income before taxes, then don't give until after you pay your tax, or before you pay your taxes. On the other hand, if you want to receive on all of it, then give on all of it. Because whatever measure you measure will be measured unto you again. It's just simply the law of harvest that a person receives more than he sows. And so if you're making $150 a month take home, if you only want to give $15 and you want to get the blessing on $15, okay. But if you make $200 before taxes, I suggest you put $20 in, receive the blessings off 20 instead of off 15. 15 grains of corn doesn't produce what 20 grains of corn does. Which one do you want to reap off of? And so a good God knows that we have need of the necessities of life, and he'll meet them. Secondly, would a good father give a stone for a fish? Listen to what Jesus said. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you again. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there among you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now, my boys are begging for a minibuy. Someday, they're going to have a minibuy, because I want to give it to them. My boys are wanting this and that. I get it for them. My kids ask for an ice cream cone. I don't give them spinach, brother. And if God gives us promises that if we ask of him, he'll receive. God's a good God. He's our heavenly Father. Would a good father give a stone to a kid when he asks for bread? Do you realize that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift? Don't be afraid to ask God for those things that you have need of. Now, there's a danger here, because James says, you ask and have not, or rather you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and come obtain, you fight and war and you have not, because you ask not. Now, he says the reason why some of you don't have is because you don't ask. On the other hand, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. But brother, if you want a better car, a bigger car to bring people to church, then ask God for it. If you want a bigger home so that you can be given the hospitality, then ask God for it. If you want some things to evangelize with, then ask God for it. If you think that you can use your boat, like Brother Hard does his boat, to the glory of God, then ask for a boat. Ask God for the things, but not so you can heap upon your own lusts, but that you might bring glory to the name of God. Whatever you have, use it to God's glory. Ask of him. He says you have not because you ask not. But sometimes when you ask amiss that you might heap upon your own lust. So there's a danger there. But if you're sure that it's not a selfish desire, go ahead and ask God for it. He isn't going to give you a stone when you ask for bread. Then also, would a good God withhold from us good things after he had given us the best that he had? Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him give us freely all things? Now here's a fellow says, now George, I know you got a need, dear. Here, let me write you out a check. And I take the check, and lo and behold, it's $1,000,000. Now he says, you ought to run right down and cash that. Put it in your bank. Well, I would, but I don't have a fountain pen. And so you don't cash the check because you're afraid to ask the man that just gave you $1,000,000 if you could borrow his pen to write your name on it and endorse it. Wouldn't that be stupid? If he gave you $1,000,000, of course he's going to give you a 25-cent pen to sign your name. And if God has given us Jesus Christ, as this says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Why, if he gave us Jesus, how would he withhold from us a house that is big enough for our family? How would he not give us a car that is efficient in getting us around? If he gave us his son, how would he not give us the food for our daily bread? If he gave us freely Jesus Christ, how shall he not with him freely give us all things to enjoy? Do you ever think about that? God's a good God on his throne, and he wants you to be happy. I know he loves you because he gave his son. If he gave his son, he'll give you the necessities of life. Not only that, would a good God refuse to pay interest on his loan? I read you Proverbs 19:17 a while ago, which I read to you. Says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, he'll repay again. Is God, do you have to go down to the credit bureau and say, hey, would you collect a debt from God for me? He doesn't pay his bills. He says, I'll pay it again. Would a good God not pay interest on his loans? He says, when you give to the poor, you're lending to him. Doesn't God pay his bills? Doesn't pay interest on his loans? Certainly does. You don't need to be afraid to give. I'm convinced that most people are not stingy in the churches. I'm convinced that they lack faith. They lack the faith to give to God. They don't give because they say, I need this. But God is going to pay his bills. God's going to give you the necessities of life. God's going to give you those things you need since he gave you his son. Would a good God forget our work and labor of love? Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he hath showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not going to forget what you've done. And he says he's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, but that he is going to give you the necessities of life. God commands us not to lie, doesn't he? Would a good God lie? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, God says. You say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, saith the Lord. And prove me now. Test me now, God says. Herewith saith the Lord, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit early or before her time, saith the Lord of hosts. Now put me to a test. You try giving me tithes and offerings, God says. Test me now, prove me. Put me to a test, and you give, and you see if I don't open up the windows of heaven so you don't have room to receive it. And believe me, that's exactly how Laura and I felt back then in January through April, until finally I think we became so afraid that God began to slack up a little bit, because we were honestly becoming, well, it's just amazing where all this money came from. And so God says, I'll open up the windows of heaven so that you won't be able to receive it. And he said, I'll destroy the devourer. That worm won't get your corn. Those bugs won't destroy your beans. The frost won't cause you to lose your crop. He says, I'll destroy the destroyer. I'll destroy the bugs. And I'll cause your fruit not to fall early to the ground and spoil. Now you just test me and see if that isn't true. God says, put him to a test. Is he a liar? He says, try me, test me. A good God doesn't lie any more than a good man lies. And he says, you try me out. Listen to what Numbers 23:19 says. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it, and shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Had he not said it, shall he not do it? Had he not said it, shall he not make it good? That's a lack of faith, as I said, that I believe causes people not to give as they ought to. You listen to these scriptures. Why do we believe Mark 16:16? Either believe us baptized to be saved, but we won't believe Malachi 3:8-11. Why will we believe Acts 2:38, and we will not believe Proverbs 19:17 that says that whatever you give to the poor, I'll pay back again? Why do we believe some of the promises of God and won't believe the other promises of God? Now, I'm not setting myself up as a model, and yet in another way I am. I want you to know that I've tried it and that it works. And every year since 1970, I've gone up in my giving. And I've said, I don't know how in the world I'm going to do it, but I'm going to get $5 a week more. And I wouldn't go back to the old way of giving of what I thought I could afford for anything. But as we'll show you pretty soon, there's ways that the Bible tells us to give. Now, real quickly, lest you get the wrong idea, I want to give some checkmates here. You know, water is a wonderful thing when it's under control, but when it's out of control, it's a dangerous force. Same thing's true of dynamite or any other great power. Out of control is wrong. Now, here's a great principle, that if you give, you'll get. And yet, we've got to handle this dynamite that we have carefully. I don't want you to suppose that gain is godliness. 1 Timothy 6:5-6 says that there are some people that believe that gain is godliness. Now, that's not true. 1 Timothy 6:7-11 says, warn those who would be rich, not the man who is rich, warn those who would be rich that they will fall into temptation, a snare, and many hurtful lusts, and will take many down to perdition. So be careful of this thing of desiring to be rich. Then on the other hand, he tells those who are rich, he says in 1 Timothy 6:17-19, warn them who are rich not to trust in riches, nor to be high-minded or proud. And then James 4 and Deuteronomy 8:18, teaches us that we ought to recognize that God is the one who gives us power to get wealth. God says, I am the one who gives you power to get wealth. Well, if that's true, brother, and you're not as well off as you'd like to be, and you're having hard times making ends meet, I suggest to you that you go to him who is the one who gives you power to get wealth and ask him for a little bit of a raise. He is your heavenly father. You wouldn't hesitate if you was a child going to your father if you didn't have enough beans to say, Dad, I'd like to have some more beans. I'd like to have some more corn. Then why won't you do that to your heavenly father? He is your father. And don't expect a stone when you ask for bread, or don't expect a serpent when you ask for a fish. Keep in mind that you cannot serve God in money, and keep in mind that you are to share what you get. Listen to what the Bible says. I'm going to look this one up. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 we ought to take a look at. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. He says, the man that was a thief, let him now work with his hands, doing that which is good. Why do I have to go to work? That ye might have to give to him that needeth. The purpose of working is to get. For yourself? No. But that you might have to give to those who need. That's a scripture that shows that you've got to put the accent in the right place. It says, let him that stole steal no more. And one fellow read that, let him that stole steal. No more laboring with his own hands. Well, you got to do that right. It's let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work. Why does he have to work? So that he'll have to give to those that need. That's the purpose of our working. And he tells the man who has been a thief to do that. Now we've got to look at a couple other scriptures that I think are so wonderful in this regard. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Now you've heard every preacher that you ever heard preach a series of revivals preach on this text, and do you know that almost every one of them takes it out of context? I want you to listen to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate or share with unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now the man that teaches you, I want you to share with him all the good things that you have, Paul says. Be not deceived. Continued argument. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, what's the context to be not deceived? God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Is it if you go out here and you drink beer that you're going to reap and become a drunkard and you're going to have troubles? Or if you go out here and you cheat and lie, you're going to get what's coming to you? Well, that's true, but that's not what this verse is talking about. The context is that the man who teaches you is to receive all of the good things that you have. And don't be deceived about it, brother. God's not mocked. You're not fooling God. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And if you neglect to give to those, and I'm not just trying to get a raise in sermon, I'm telling you this is a principle, that if you sow to the flesh, if you spend your money upon the flesh, it'll corrupt. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. If you sow to the flesh, talking about money, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are the household of faith. I'm not talking about paying a preacher. That's not the point. I get my salary. Don't worry about that. But I'm saying that if you sow in here, you will reap everlasting life. You sow out there, and you will not reap everlasting life. If you're spending your money upon the things of the world, they'll corrupt. They'll corrode. The moths will eat them, and the thieves will break through and steal. Whatever you sow, you reap. And if you reap spiritual things, or rather you sow spiritual things, you'll reap spiritual things. You'll reap spiritual joy. And so the context is not that if you live bad, you get what's coming to you. That's not the context. The context is where you put your money is going to make the difference
of whether or not you receive. Now, let's look at this in a little bit clearer light. Let's look in 2 Corinthians 9. And, oh, do I love this passage of Scripture. What a great passage this is. Notice he's talking to them about coveting and about giving to the saints that were in Jerusalem, the poor. But listen to what he says. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It's not only true that what you sow you reap, but it's true how much you sow is how much you reap. You sow beans, you get beans. You sow corn, you get corn. You sow potatoes, you get potatoes. You sow dimes, you get dimes. You sow nickels, you get nickels. You sow dollars, you get dollars. You sow quarters, you get quarters. You sow tens, and you get tens. It's not only true what you sow is what you reap, but it's also true that in the proportion to what you sow is what you reap. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Now, that's the Bible talking. That's the law of harvest, isn't it? And it's true spiritually. Now, let's look at this. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Tell you what you do. Try what I'm trying and what I believe this verse says. Purpose in your heart how much you're going to give and then give it. Don't put it so it's so easy to get to. Keep climbing. Say, I'm going to give $5 a week more than I've been giving, if that's a difficult place. It's not difficult. Go 10, 15. But purpose in your heart how much you're going to give. Now, there's been times that I was late with my car payment and paid a $5 loss. In other words, charged $5 extra interest. Because I purposed in my heart January 1st, 1973, I'm going to give $45 a week in the offering, and it's going to be there come what may. I'm going to do it. I'm going to give that money. And I give that money, I don't care if I'm a week late on my car payment. And you know what? I think I've been late once or twice since I bought my car. I paid an extra $5 interest. You think God ain't gonna give me that $5 back? Well, I know he will. I know that he will. Purpose in your heart what you're gonna give. Make it just a little bit above where it's comfortable. And my, I'm telling you, you'll just absolutely be amazed at where the money comes from to do that, to make your payments on time and to do the things that you ought to do and to get the things that you want. It's true. Purpose in your heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And get this. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now listen, fellas. If you always have all sufficiency in all things, you're not wanting much, are you? He says if you give, God is able to make all grace abound towards you so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, now all is a pretty embracing word, may abound to every good work. Oh, it's a joy to be able to go to a revival meeting and reach back in my hip pocket and lay a $5 bill to give to the missionary. I never did it before. I used to dread seeing the offering plate passed to me. I don't worry about it now. If I want to give, I give. God will give it back to me. I believe it. Or, for example, it's a wonderful thing if you see someone in need to just give them the money and not worry about it because you know that God's going to give it back to you. Since I started giving the way that I ought to instead of cheating God the way that I was when I was given $10, $15 a week, do you know I didn't have the money to do the things that I wanted to do? I couldn't abound to every good work. Jesus says if you're not faithful with a little, you won't be faithful with much. And who will give them the great amounts if they're not faithful with the little amounts, Jesus said. So when I started giving properly, God started giving me more money. And do you know, if I saw a man in trouble and he needed $5, I could give it to him. Oh, that made me glad because it's more blessed to give than receive. And whenever I was able to go hear a missionary preach, if I wanted to give it, I could give it. I never could before. Or I didn't have faith to do it before. Now I can do it. And I've been able to abound in more good works because I've had more money. It takes money to abound in good works.
And so I've had more money. God's entrusted me with more money. And because I've had more money, I've been able to do more good works. And this says that you'll have sufficiency in all things to abound to every good work. Now get this. As is written, he that is dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. All right, he tells these Corinthians, go ahead and give money to the poor. Because he says, God's going to give you back. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. And here's what he says. He ministers seed and sower. And that he talks about dispersing abroad. He is able to increase the fruits of your righteousness. I want you to picture a farmer out here. And here this farmer is, and he's had one of these old-time things that they used to use to plant seed. So he pours this seed in this thing, and one guy is kind of slow, and he goes out here and just barely turns that crank. And he throws out a little bit of seed, and pretty soon a little bit of corn comes up. But on the other hand, here comes an old whiz-bang, and walks kind of fast, and the fellow fills up his bag, and he just goes along there and just throws seed every which direction, you see, with one of those old-fashioned sowers. Comes back and says, give me some more. Fellow pours in some more, and he goes out there and just scatters it abroad some more, and says, give me some more. And the other guy hasn't even finished with the first bag. He's just barely moving. At the end of the day, the farmer says, now, boys, whatever you sowed today, that's going to be yours. Wouldn't that be nice? Do you wish you went like this and was stingy with the seed? Or do you wish you'd have just went out there and just turned that thing and more and more and more? Now, God is dumping into our bag money. And we have this machine called our hand that we put money in the offering plate. And brother, if you put in there sparingly, you are going to reap sparingly. And yet, if you sow bountifully, God is going to increase the fruits of your righteousness. You're going to be able to abound to every good work. God isn't going to entrust you with money. And if you've got a lot of money, and you've been robbing God, you better make sure that God was the giver of it. Because God gives to his people as they sow. And the more you sow, the more that he pours in your bag so that the more that you can sow. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints in Jerusalem, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Not only did it supply their needs, but they're thanking God for what you've done for them and giving to them. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Not only is their needs met, but they are praising God, and thirdly, they're bringing you before God in prayer, and you're receiving the benefit of it. You give. You think when someone sends money to Cecil Todd or someone like that, that they don't get down on their knees and thank God for it? Or when some missionary has received money, you think they don't get down and thank God for dedicated people who, once the gospel go out, the Lord bless them? You think the Lord doesn't bless them in their prayers? But if you withhold, you don't receive the benefit of the prayer. And then he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now let me sum this message up with this thought. You reap what you sow. Not only do you reap what you sow, but you reap in proportion to what you sow. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. It's not enough, friends, that you go out there and you sow. It must be in the Lord's field. You must seek first the kingdom of God. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, plant in his field, you'll get the increase. Now, you can't go down to Francis Slocum Bank and put money in there and expect to draw interest from the First National. And you can't put money into false doctrine, into false teaching, and give it to false teachers and expect God to bless you for it. You have to sow in his field. And so I'm not just saying send money to every radio preacher you hear. Not saying that at all, but I am saying so. Put your field out there. What do these farmers do? They have to take corn out of their barns
And if they say, honey, we just don't have enough food, we're not making enough, what they got to do? They got to plow a little bit more fields. And they've got to take the corn out of their barn. And they got to plant that corn. If they want a bigger increase, they got to take some out of that barn and sow it. And I suggest to you that you take some money, if you don't have enough, I suggest to you that you take money out of the bank, out of your corn crib, and plow it under by investing it in the kingdom of God. And if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Now that's God's word that's talking. And God loves a cheerful giver. I know why most of us don't give. It's because we lack faith. We really do lack, whether or not, a lack of faith to believe that God will provide our needs. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully.